due to the love and the mercy of God and through the work of the Holy Spirit. May His peace be upon all of us. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 20, Praise Ye All the Almighty, verse 1 and verse 4. Right, before we read together John 11, interesting passage in the Bible. It's extremely long. It's like in 45 verses, so it will take a while to get through it. But it is, and we think we know the story, and we know the story of Lazarus, but it is, when you read it again and again, it's an powerful story with so many elements in it, and we cannot address all of them, but at least some of them. So it is a privilege to do have the Bible, and so I've got this a video of the scripture reading this morning. So if you can either watch a video or just follow it in the Bible. It is NIV version, but that will. We'll do that after the prayer. But let's pray. Father God, thank you for being here this morning with us, because you are present. And your presence is just overwhelming when we realize, Father, that we are, like the psalm says, in a deep, deep hole of sin and despair and challenges around us and to survive in this world, but you are the salvation, and we've sang it. You are our health and salvation, and thank you for restoring us. Thank you for giving us a new identity in Christ. Thank you for new hope. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your blessings. And this morning we are truly aware of who you are and what you do in our lives. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for every single one here. You know us very, very well. You know about the things that challenge us this morning. You know about our fears. You know about the things that distract us this morning. Maybe our thoughts are with someone that is sick and struggling with health. Maybe our minds are there with our bank account and we realize that we are in trouble. Maybe our minds are somewhere with a struggle because of relationships that do not work. So there are so many things, Father, that we are aware of this morning. We struggle sometimes with life, most of the time. And therefore, we need a story like John 11. We need your interference in our lives. We need your guidance. We need your hope. We need your love. We need your mercy, your grace. And therefore, we pray that you will bless our scripture reading, our thoughts about it afterwards, and help us, set us free to be your children and to add value in the world around us. Please bless our meeting this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to watch and listen. Thank you, Juanita.
Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him.
Well, that was our scripture reading. There are so many moments in this story, and I wish I could just spend some time on each little part thereof. But let's at least try and say something about it. People struggle with life in the sense that we feel so many times that this is a dead end. It's done. It's klaar. I'm in trouble. It's the end of my road. You can probably call it a cul-de-sac moment in my life. And I want to tell you another story. There's a story of this old man who lived in a small village, very poor, but he owned a beautiful, beautiful, magnificent white horse. And even the king of the country wanted that horse. But the old man refused to sell it, saying the horse was his friend, not his possession. And then one morning, the horse was gone. And the villagers mocked the old man and said, "You fool, someone stole it. You should have sold it." And the old man calmly replied, "Don't judge too quickly. Just say, the horse is gone. Whether it's a blessing or a curse, only God knows." So time went by, and days later, the horse returned, bringing with it a dozen wild horses. And the villagers, they rejoiced. They said, "You were right. This is a blessing." And the old man answered, "Again, don't rush. Just say the horse returned with 12 others Whether it's good or bad, we cannot know. And the old man's son, he tried to tame the horses, but he fell and he broke both his legs. And the villagers cried out, "Now you are cursed. Your son is crippled." And the old man replied, "Say only, his legs are broken. Whether it's a fortune or a misfortune, we cannot say." And soon a war broke out. And all young men were drafted to the army, except the old man's son, who was spared because of his injury. And the few villagers' sons returned alive back from the war, and they wept. "You're right again. Your son's broken legs were a blessing." And the old man said, "Stop making judgments. We only see fragments. Only God knows the whole story." I tell this because we tend to fall into this trap of seeing things that are happening in our lives as either a curse or a blessing. But we never know. Sometimes we guess and we say to people and we get angry towards God. Well, it's something that we don't tell others, that we get angry to God, against God, and a rebellion against God. We say, but look at my life. It's a curse. But you see only a fragment of it. God has a bigger picture. And that will be revealed later on. So therefore, in this story as well, we see this of the people seeing only the moment, and they get upset and frustrated and with the moment. And they struggle to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. If I can give it a theme this morning, it will be verse 43 that says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus, come out. Or I think the older Bible says, "Lazarus, come forth." Come forth. And then, well, they've got this very gray picture of Lazarus. Obviously, I think when after 4 days in the grave, what else do you suspect how he should look? But what sounds weird is the sentence that says, "The dead man came out." I said, "The dead man came out." The dead man came out. Come forth. Come forth. And there are so many things about our own dramas and tension and in this story. And I think it invites us to wrestle with life and the questions of life. I don't think this is a story that one want to give a quick answer to every single question there is. It is an invitation, like Psalm 130, to say, "Please, God, I need salvation. I need you in this moment." And this is the story that shows us how Jesus transforms what is broken into fullness of life again. So the story begins with a surprise. Jesus, and you saw the story, they were there next to the fountain or dam or whatever it was, and Jesus received the message that he's being summoned to heal his friend Lazarus, is ill. And then the strange thing about Jesus is, and how they show him as well in this movie clip reading, it is almost as if Jesus is unemotional about this whole story. I mean, the first thought is to jump up and say, "Guys, let's go. We Our friend needs us. We need to go now. Hurry up, hurry up. We must go now. But Jesus, he just stay put, and it is nothing. If it's nothing, affects him at that moment. So it's puzzling, and it's a puzzling thing when he says, "Well, this sickness will not end in death." Well, they didn't know it, but we know it. We've read the story. It's a familiar story. The story ends in death. So how is it possible that Jesus can say the sickness will not end in death? So somehow, it is a triggering sort of things and that we think about. And Jesus just kept on doing what he was doing. He was just going on with his routine. Jesus, can't you hear? There's a problem. There should be some urgency here. But it doesn't seem like Jesus cares about this moment now. And in a sense, I want to ask, would you remain true to yourself even in a moment like this? Even when you feel you are letting a friend down, you just stick to what you are doing. It doesn't seem to be right. It seems that when there is this urgent call, you need to leave everything and run to where people need you. But Jesus somehow is just declining the request. But in a sense, it's to understand how he draws a boundary. There's a time for everything. Just think about our own lives, when how many things distract us so many times every single day of our lives. The other day, and it's good courses. I mean, sometimes when I'm busy with preparing a sermon or article or just doing a little bit of research or what, and your child is WhatsApping you and saying, "Hi, how are you? Whatever it is, and can you please send me this or whatever? Or I need some information or whatever." So what we do is we think that thing needs all attention right now. And we do have this thing that we think that people, they cannot wait. We need to do it now. We need to do it now. But you don't have to do it. But we do. And this is what Jesus teaches us. You don't have to be distracted even with this huge thing happening in their lives. So, sometimes faithfulness to who we are requires the risk of disappointment. People can get disappointed because you are not replying immediately. And Jesus understands that there is that tension that stands between us and life and God. There is a tension all the time. And somehow we don't understand this thing that where's his loyalty towards his friend. But Jesus says, "I'm busy with my mission. I'm busy with my mission and vision. I've got a calling. And this thing is distracting me from my calling." Yeah, it doesn't sound right. But this is what is happening here. That can wait. We've got stuff to do now. Well, excuse me, Jesus, but that doesn't seem very, very urgent, the things that we are doing now. Isn't that more important? So this is the tension that there is in the story. And then Jesus said, "Okay, let's go." And then we saw this lady, Martha. She's the sister of Lazarus. When you read, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That is what we read in the Bible. But when you saw her face, well, they spoke another language, but that is You know, it's that very vicious, anxious, angry expression, and I will tell you something about it this evening if you're Afrikaans speaking, but the 25th, we are going to do the emotional intelligence thing in English. But that is the expression of emotion that you see. And Jesus finally realizes, okay, Lazarus is dead. Well, he knew it, but the news came. And he makes all the way to the family's home in Bethany. Bethany was, Jesus never had a house. Jesus never had a home. But this was his house. This was the place where he went to eat and sleep and stay over. The house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. This was his house. I think when he should give his address somewhere for tax or something, he had to give this address. And so he's going home in that sense. And then he found Martha frustrated, grieving. She just burst out in emotion. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you hear our own voices? God, if you have listened. God, if you replied to my prayers. This is the question, the big question of life. The emotion is raw. And we do have this thing that we believe that our faith and our confessions will keep us, keep this evil and bad and sad things out of our lives, but it doesn't. So the cry is, God, if you have paid attention to my life, this wouldn't have happened. Then there wouldn't be suffering and illness and death and of loved ones. But the story reveals that faith does not keep bad things away from us. It doesn't keep it apart. Bad things will happen to us, even in this most intimate household of Jesus. And then in that old story, Jesus looked at Martha and he tells her in her anger, your brother will rise again. Yes, that is the truth, that is true. But that doesn't comfort her in this moment. So her response is basically, yeah, yes, I know. Eventually, one day, yes, he will rise again. But I need my brother now. I'm sad. I'm missing him. We experienced trauma and loss, and I know what will happen, but now we need someone. We need him back. And Jesus answered with one of his sort of classic metaphors that leaves people scratching their heads, and he says, in that moment, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you are speaking about emotional intelligence and you listen to Daniel Goleman's book about emotional intelligence, we said, well, Jesus, we don't think you make it. I mean, you lack a little bit of emotional intelligence here. I mean, you should speak about the circumstances. You should focus on the sadness of these people. Now you focus on yourself. You say, I am the resurrection and life. Well, then it fits with all the other things that Jesus says about himself. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. Yes, this is who you are. We understand it. And then he says, those who believe in me, even if they die, will live, and they'll never truly die. They will live forever. So what he's getting at with this resurrection and life talk now in this moment of sadness? So our first thought is the promise of heaven and death. But there's something more in it. We as Christians, we somehow have this thought that everything will be fine in heaven. But why can't things be fine just now as well? So when we pray, let your kingdom come, it's not that the kingdom, that we go to the kingdom, but the kingdom must come here. Something must happen in our life. Jesus isn't just creating a new earth and a new heaven for us somehow, somewhere. It is something that I hear already. So how does it work then? So, in this moment, our thoughts are there. Some, Martha, yeah. But in this moment, something is going to happen. There is a peace, a sense of purpose that helps us to understand that Jesus teaches us is true in the moment that we live in. So it is really powerful to understand that what we are doing right now in this life, right now, today, has an effect on what is going to come. This congregation at this moment has a purpose, a calling, and what we do isn't something that says it will end within a certain time, but what we do and what we believe will have an effect right through till Jesus come again. And this is the power of being in this moment, and we need to realize it every single day. It's like the ripples in a pond, throwing a stone in that water and it ripples out. This is who we are and what we do every single Sunday and day of our lives. And then Jesus asked Martha if she believes this. She said yes. And she answered with an unasked question. She said she believed he is the Messiah. So it's not just that she believes. She believes in something more. He is the Messiah. He is the actual one that must come and save every single one. He is the promised Son of God. It's wonderful what she does. The scholars call it the Christological confession. That means she declared Christ. She revealed the whole biblical story here. And the only other person ever did it was Peter. Peter did it when he said it, Jesus said to Peter, "But I will build on you the church on this profession of faith." So this confession that she makes is powerful, really powerful. And Martha left. The next sister storms Jesus. And Mary storms Jesus with exactly the same sort of feeling. She says, "But if you were here, it wouldn't have happened. Our brother will still be alive." But she's not in anger. She's not before him, and she weeps. And Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus grieved. And because he knows he will resurrect Lazarus. But still, it was still a sad moment for him as his friend. And it's just two words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But it simply indicates the pain in this divine spiritual moment. We know the answer. Jesus knows the answer. But in that moment, he is human, crying with him. Grief with him. And then, somehow, Jesus physically and spiritually connect the story. Because his resurrection, to be reborn as life, not just there somewhere in the future in heaven, but right now here. Physically. So he went to the tomb and he commands the guys to listen, open up. But now you must remember within the Hebrew Jewish culture that was not allowed. I mean you cannot touch a grave. You cannot touch a grave, but okay, they do it. On the command of Jesus they do it. But there was a protest. They said, "Jesus, wait a minute. You just think about it. I mean, you grew up within the Jewish laws. You know how it is and all that laws about dead bodies. He's dead 4 days. For 4 days. The King James Version says, he stinketh. Ah, okay. Wow, that gives us some sort of idea what's going on. There's actually a very interesting a view of the Jewish culture. They believed, and it's not true, but that is what they believed is true, but it's a stupid sort of thought, but they believed that when you die, your spirit left your body, but it stays very close to your body for the first 3 days. And the fourth day, your spirit leave. So that is why they say, well, on the fourth day, he's not a little bit dead. He's dead. He's dead. Well, if you're one of those people that Google everything, you can see what happens to a body on the fourth day already after death. So it's really an unpleasant moment. And I don't want to speak about it, but that is a very important moment within the text to understand something about it. Life isn't always that pleasant. There are not always pleasant moments in life. And there are a sort of stench in our own lives. When you read Psalm 40, it says, I am in the mud. It's almost a duplicate of Psalm 130 that we started off this morning. I am in the mud. It is a stinking, stinking mud. If you read the Message translation of Galatians 5, I think it's verse 19 there about Juanita, Message is your favorite. It says, the stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. The stinking accumulation. So right here, Jesus, in a certain sense, step into the stinking life that people live in to bring new life. Come forth. Get out. Get out. So despite their protest, the men roll away that stone that sealed the whole thing. Can you hear me? Is it better? Okay. Where will we let's start again. Let's read John 11. Is that where you last heard me? Not. Okay. So Jesus said, come forth. Get out. Father, excuse me, Jesus, Rabbi. Just listen. Luister toch. 4 days. He's dead. What are you doing? He said, get out. And in a certain sense, we are all summoned to the stinking tombs of life to get something better. Some people are in a tomb of self-pity. Come forth. Get out. Some people are so angry and frustrated and in rebellion against God because He wasn't there when I needed Him. Maybe that's your tomb, your stinking tomb about God. Get out. Come forth. Get out of it. Maybe you are someone that measure your worth in life by your bank account. Well, come forth. Get out. Get out. That stinks. Maybe you are in a tomb of bitterness and you are clinging on old grudges against a family member or a colleague. Well, it's a stinking situation. Get out. Come forth like Lazarus. Maybe when you think about your life and you are buried under the weight of shame and regret, well, come forth. Get out. And maybe you are consumed constantly by endless busyness, but you feel so empty inside. It stinks. Get out. Maybe you are trapped in a pursuit for pleasure that never satisfy. Get out. Get out. Maybe you hide behind cynicism and you are afraid to hope again and you lost hope. You can smell it. Get out. Get out of it. Come forth. Maybe you are locked in a prison of fear and you are too scared to risk to forgive and risk to love. Well, get out. Come forth. Get out of that hole, that tomb. Maybe you are buried in a tomb of comparison, always measuring yourself against others. Well, get out. You will get nowhere with that sort of stinking attitude. Never. Maybe you have just gave up on life. Say that, oh, maybe I should just die. Well, you will die. But get up, get out, come forth. I think this is the story of Lazarus. Get out of the tomb that you are hiding. There is still hope. You've got a purpose. Even in the business world, even in our church world, when the leaders of this congregation comes together and says, oh, listen, it's done. We cannot go on. We don't have a right to live here and we don't have a calling and a mission. It's a stinking place to be. Get out. And then Jesus commands him to come out. An interesting thing is when he came out, he still had this old, he was wrapped in this grave clothes. And then Jesus says, take off the grave clothes. The message says, unwrap him and let him loose. And Lazarus, I mean, it's like a mummy getting out of that grave. And Jesus says, unbind him. Who must do that? Not Lazarus himself, the others. Well, and as a Jew, the law says you cannot touch a dead man. Well, luckily, he's alive again for 30 seconds, so at least we can touch him again. But that was like a law against all that stuff. But unbind him. And sometimes we are called to unbind others. We are here to help people to get out of the their wraps and unwrap them. That's the function of the church, I think, to help to unwrap people, to set them free. Because there are so much shame and regret and insecurities and we need one another. Where can a person find some grace? Hopefully, yeah. Where can someone get someone to listen at least when they are angry and frustrated and full of pain? It's here. It should be here. Otherwise, we are also in a grave, stinking, not listening to what's going on. So what happens here is, at the start of the story, Jesus said Lazarus' sickness wasn't going to end in death, but Lazarus did die. And what Jesus meant, I think, was to say, well, the death doesn't have the final words. That's the same story of Passover. Easter, when we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, is the same story. Death doesn't have the final word. His sickness will lead to something else. His sickness will lead to understand something about God and God's work and His mission, His calling, the kingdom. So for Lazarus, and the death and resurrection were a moment reflecting to something bigger. So like the old man's story with the horse, we see only these fragments, we see only this death, we see only this moment at the grave. But Jesus says, there's something bigger coming. There's someone that is going to be resurrected in a few weeks' time, and it's me. So learn a lesson about life and death. And in the story of Lazarus, we see, but there is new opportunities. There is a new life. There is a chance to get out of your grave, out of your sadness, out of your bitterness, out of your attitude. Come forth. It can be different. It should be different. You still have a calling. You still have a direction in life to do so. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will come to it in 2 weeks' time. But this is looking forward to that moment. It's about us as well. It's a human being dying, and Jesus says, get out. Take off that grave clothes and live again. Unwrap. Unwrap him and let him loose. My prayer this morning is, if you are stuck in a grave, or you are wrapped in grave clothes, metaphorically speaking, come forth. Get out. Live again. Let's pray. Father, due to our sin, due to our self-importance, due to our rebellion, due to our attitude towards life and you, Father, we are so many times in our lives stuck in a grave. Let us come forth. Let us get out of that place and live again. And Father, we are like Martha and Mary. We blame you for so many things that are going wrong in our lives. We want to get out of that. We want to honor you. We want to praise you. We want to serve you. We want to surrender us to you who are the life and the resurrection. Father, we can only get out of that grave because of you, your word, your power and your resurrection, your own resurrection. Therefore, Father, we pray for new life in ourselves, in our church, in our country, in this world. Set us free, Father. Unwrap us from what is bounding us and keep us in a tomb of death. Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray for the sick, those who are suffering. We pray for our country. We pray for our government, for wisdom, guidance, and integrity. Father, we pray that this world that is so full of power and selfishness, we pray for peace. We pray for your holy outcome. And even though we don't understand this moment and moments in this world, we know your kingdom is coming. And in the meanwhile, we just want to honor you, follow you, and walk in your footsteps. We pray that you will bless us today, this week, and we honor you as our Savior and Redeemer. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's offer something back. Thank you for that. Really. And you help us to remember, Ronnie. His funeral service was on Thursday. And Ronnie was very, very fond of the Hallelujah Choir of Handel. And we spoke about it on Thursday. Handel, George Frederick Handel, he suffered a lot with his own life due to, I think he had a stroke. And at the end of his life, he started to lose his eyesight. And he wrote the Messiah in 28 days. And what it says is the words of the Hallelujah Choir says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever. And then later on in chapter 19 of Revelation, it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. Ronnie passed away, but we will always remember what he left us. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's honor his life and his remembrance of what he left us about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning. We are church this morning because you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We honor you and we honor your name, and we pray that this offering will help us to bring life. Life into this world, life into our ministries. And please, Father, we pray for our council, church council, the work they do, and all our ministries. Please bless it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a few announcements. Remember our bazaar. There are documents, paper. If you want to get involved, if you want, please go there. Before you leave the church, get involved. Write your name down so that we can have a beautiful, lekker bazaar. Then just quickly, our card facilities, I believe it is here. We struggled last week. It's at the back if you want to swipe or tap. Then our Bible study will go on, and the young adults as well. On Tuesday, remember to buy something for the needy. And I've said it and I send it out. Tonight's version of the emotional intelligence will be in Afrikaans. If you are understanding, you're welcome. Otherwise, we will do it in English the 26th of April, if we are going to be still alive. Then, this is very small, but at the hospitals, at the Katatura Hospital and the Central Hospital, the little children there, they must still go to school. So there are hospital schools. I didn't know it. But so obviously they need some stuff for schools. I mean, pens and papers and so on. So please, if you can help, ask me and I will connect you with Irina, and we can do something about it. I think this is it. Okay. The Easter, I just want to say this because there's sometimes confusion about it and it's sometimes also a frustration. But the Easter weekend services will all be in English. So you are welcome to join us, and you don't have to suffer through the Afrikaans. But sometimes you need to suffer through my English as well. But okay. But the Easter services, and there will only be combined services on Good Friday, 9 o'clock, and on Sunday, 9 o'clock as well. Please remember that. So let's end off and sing about that cross. The old rugged cross, we sing three verses.
Yeah.
face shine on you and be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.